You're listening to WMIE, Coco, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Coco Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible, one book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. Sherry will also serve you Mystery Moment, Scott's Stuff, and an anointed prayer for healing. And now, here is Sherry Medlock.
God bless you. Thank you, Mr. Announcer Scott Burson, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Please open your King James Bible to the great book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 35, where we left off last time. Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. Before we begin, I want to invite every Christian in America, as I always do, to join me right here every Wednesday at 6 p.m. After I teach the word, we pray fervently for America. The only hope for America is if God's people pray. And then guess what I do? I open the holy bench and I invite everyone to come up one by one and I pray for them individually. The Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8:26, intercedes for me with groanings which cannot be uttered, that I pray according to Father's will for each person individually. And very often the Holy Spirit operates in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit written about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He moves in the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the gift of faith, the gift of discernment of spirits, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues. That's every Wednesday, 6 p.m. You're also invited to come here each Sunday at 5 p.m. for the live radio broadcast taping, internet taping, and SoundCloud taping. I am in Suntree, Florida. I'm right beside Scott Mercer's The Produce Place. The marvelous produce place is at the corner of Wickham Road and Panita Causeway. There's a sign there. I'm right there. Sherry Medlock, Trumpet of Truth, 2565 Sellers Lane, Melbourne, Florida. And now, Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. From God's heart to my heart to your heart. Judgment day is on the way for fives, for twos, and for ones. Judgment day is on the way for fives, for twos, and for ones. Matthew 25 is one of the most crucial teachings in the entire Word of God for anyone who's alive right now. Because Jesus gave us the truth. He told us that we're very near the end of the age, and he gave us the signs. Then he spoke to us in parables to verify this, and also that soon as the end comes, then we'll have judgment day. He gave us a parable of the 10 virgins, representing 10, the whole body of Christ on planet Earth. Virginal because no Christian yet has worshipped the Antichrist thinking he's Jesus. But five of them are wise and five are foolish. The foolish half of the body of Christ, one half right here on planet Earth alive right now, they have no oil, they have no truth. Oh, they have a few verses, but they're going to be deceived by the Antichrist, who will look like Jesus, act like him, two horns of a lamb, but is the voice of a dragon, the Antichrist. And they're going to worship him. They're not going to be virginal anymore. But the five foolish, that other half of the body of Christ, have truth. They know the order of the trumps, and they're going to wait for the true Christ. And they're not going to be deceived. Then Jesus gave us the parable of the talents. A talent is the truth. To some, they have five talents. Some have two talents, and some have one. A talent is truth. Now, what about the five talents? These are those, Ephesians 1, verse 4, who were chosen from before the foundation of the world. When Satan rebelled, Isaiah 14, and said, I will be God, we were all with God in a spiritual body. Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7. If the silver cord breaks, your spirit returns to God who gave it. In Revelation 12, there was one third of all of the three thirds of God's children that did not follow Satan. They trusted God. They stayed true to him. And when God sent us all one time in the flesh in this second earth age to choose Jesus or the devil, that one third are the chosen, five talents, more truth than others, and they've come in every generation, and they are the very elect alive right now. God loves all the others. Why'd he give them more truth? Because he could trust them. I mean, to whom much is given, much is required. Well, who are the two talents? These are also wonderful children of God, and they are also given talents and truth of God. They were not of the third that followed, obeyed God, but they got saved along life's way. They are alive right now, and they love the Lord with all their heart, and they bear quite a bit of fruit. The five talents and the two talents bear fruit for God, because Jesus said in John 15, he's the vine and you, Christian, are the branch, whether you're a five or two. If the branch abides in the vine, you will bear fruit. So you can always tell, you'll know them by their fruits. So the fives and the twos bear fruit. Uh-oh, the ones, who are they? Well, they look like Christians. I mean, they even go to church. You know them by their fruits. After a while, after about 2 years of going to church and a real teaching, if there are no souls won, no fruit, Jesus says, you're not the branch. You got about Jesus in your head, but it's not in your heart. So the ones act like Christians, think they are, but they go on just like they did, no fruit, and they are not saved. Then Jesus went on in Matthew 25, and he said when he comes a second time, he's going to come in his power and separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep are the saved. The goats on the left are the lost. So now we're going to find out that Jesus is continuing. He is going to bring us up right now. Let's all move forward to Judgment Day, the actual Judgment Day. Now, this will be the Antichrist is about to come. He's a devil pretending to be Jesus. The whole world will call him God. Those five foolish, half the body of Christ, will think he's Jesus. He's going to look like him. No reason not to believe it. But the five wise ones will stay true to Jesus. But his time's been short for the next sake. Thank God. Mark 13 to 5 months, Revelation 9. Then the seventh trumpet sound, Jesus comes. And then we all change on the planet and from our flesh bodies into our spiritual bodies, saved and lost alike. And that begins the day of the Lord. There's no time in the spirit. It's 1,000 years, but it's no time. At the end of that, we have the great white throne judgment. Now, there are two types of people who will stand before the great white throne judgment on Judgment Day. There will be the goats. There will be the ones. There will be those who are lost. They have not accepted Jesus. Oh, they heard about him. Some of them went to church and knew about him, but they never lived for him. They never bore any fruit. And of course, we're going to find they're going to have to walk into the lake of fire. The other judgment seat is called the Bema, B-E-M-A, judgment seat. Romans 14:10 says, for all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the judgment of all who are saved. The fives and the twos, every Christian, will also be judged. But the Christians will not be judged whether you're saved or lost. You'll be judged by what fruit you bore after you were saved. We're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. But once you get saved, if he didn't mean for you to bear fruit, he would have called you home. You're here to be a fruit producer. Okay, and we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the Bema seat of Christ, all the Christians, this is for people who are saved, every work you've ever done for the Lord, or maybe it wasn't for the Lord, maybe you thought you were bearing fruit and you were just thinking you're being a nice Christian, will be put in the fire machine. If you bore fruit, if it's right, you will be like gold and silver and precious stones. Your works will not be destroyed by fire, and you get a great reward. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, those other Christians, I mean, you love the Lord, but you never won even one soul to Jesus. You didn't share the word. Your works or non-works are going to be put in the fire machine. No fruit, wood, hay, stubble. You'll be saved, yet so is by fire. No rewards. And now we began with verse 35. We fast forward now to the actual judgment day, the great white throne judgment. Jesus is going to first of all start at the Bema seat. This is the first one. It's a judgment seat for all who are saved.
Verse 35. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat.
Now, even a lost person or a baby Christian, that's someone who just got saved, knows perfectly well, if you see someone hungry, you're going to give them some food. This is a parable. So what does Jesus mean? You parents, you've got a child that you never have to tell them to do their homework, so you don't say, do your homework. Same thing here. What does this mean? This means that you, Christian, meet people along the road of life who are hungry. They're needy. They're needy. N-E-E-D-Y. They're longing. You don't give them a piece of bread. You give them the Word of God. For the Word of God satisfies their longing soul and fills their hungry soul with goodness. Good reward.
I was thirsty, and you gave me drink.
Even a lost number one or a new Christian knows if you see someone thirsty, you give them water. So, of course, this is a parable, and you have the keys of the kingdom. These are the people you meet along life's way, Christians. They are miserable, 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 miserable. They even might be saved. So what do? You give them the living water. The living water is Jesus, and Jesus is the Word. And then they're washed with water by the Word of God. Reward.
Amen.
I was a stranger, and ye took me in.
Every Christian will meet someone. They will come sit down beside you at the school cafeteria or in your workplace or in the elevator, and they will not be saved. A lost person who's kind, a baby Christian, knows if you see someone who does not have a home, you try to help them find a place to live. So that's not what this is talking about. These are people who are not saved. They are not a member of the family of the body of Christ. They are strangers to Christianity. They cannot dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what do for them? You tell them that God, Emmanuel, God with us, in the form of Jesus, came and paid their sin debt. You pray the prayer of salvation for them, and then you take them to the church where the Word of God is taught, and then you get them saved, and you take them in. You bring them in to the household of God. Rewards. He that winneth souls is wise.
Amen.
Verse 36. Naked, and ye clothed me.
Any baby Christian knows if you see a poor homeless person out there in the cold of winter with a little t-shirt on, you'll take your own shirt off, a jacket, a sweat, and give it to them. Of course you would. So, of course, this is a parable. What does it mean? Every Christian along life's way, you will meet another Christian. They are saved, but they haven't the foggiest idea how to live. They don't know anything about applying God's word to their sickness, to their troubles, about their money, but they're saved, but they don't know how to apply the word of God. So you clothe that naked Christian by giving them the gospel armor of Ephesians chapter 6. You give them the helmet of salvation, the mind of Christ. Let them start thinking like Jesus thinks in the Word. You gird them about with a girdle of truth. You give them the Word of God. You wrap them up in the Word of God. You give them shoes, their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you don't know how to teach, take them to your pastor who does, and let them be taught the Word of God so they can walk in the Word of God. And then you give them the breastplate of righteousness. Because you brought them to the Word of God, they do the right thing. And then you give them the shield of faith. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, which protects them from the fiery darts of the enemy. And then you give them the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You tell them to do like Jesus said, it is written, yes. Quote the Bible. When you're sick, quote the Bible. When you're sad, quote the Bible. When you need money, quote the Bible. When you're depressed, quote the Bible. When you're locked up, quote the Bible. And you then, that's the Word of God. And that absolutely clothes them. So now, you just clothe the naked. Great reward.
I was sick, and you visited me.
Even a lost person, and certainly a Christian, will go and visit your sick friend. Of course, you fluff the pillow. Of course, you change the bedpan. And of course, you change them soup. Give them soup. This is a parable. You are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You're commanded to heal the sick. You sit beside the bedside. You open the Bible. You read the entire 91st Psalm, a portion of it says, no plague shall come nigh your dwelling, no evil shall befall you. You read all of Psalm 107, a portion says, he sent his word and healed them. You read a portion of Psalm 103, he heals all of your diseases. You read Isaiah 53:5, with Jesus' stripes you are healed. You read 1 Peter 2:24, with Jesus' stripes you were healed. You read Malachi chapter 4, to those that fear your name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing wings. And then you do James 5:13. Is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Nothing about age. This is someone who's mature in the Word, has the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have that, take your pastor with you. This is your commandment. Anoint with oil, Eliyahn, in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. Yes. Now that's visiting the sick. Reward. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I was in prison, and he came unto me.
Now, any nice person will go and visit someone in prison. When you do that, though, take them the truth. For John 8 says the truth will make you free. But there's more here. Every one of you Christian probably knows someone who is in prison to alcohol, who is in prison to drugs. An alcoholic is possessed with a demon. A drug addict is possessed with a demon. Let's not fuss at them. We need to set them free. Jesus said to cast out the demons. How do you do it? By the name of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of your testimony, the word of God. And he said in Luke 10, verse 18 and 19, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, over scorpions and devils. That's demons. Scorpions and serpents, demons and devils. So you see, you don't just say, go to Alcoholics Anonymous. That is a wonderful organization. That's what the world does, because the prince of the world is the devil. That's all they know how to do. But you have a different thing. You can cast out that alcoholic demon. Or you say, go to drug rehab. That's what the world does. That's a wonderful thing. We praise Alcoholics Anonymous, the thing. We praise the drug rehabs. But that's the world. They don't have any other recourse, but you do. You have the keys of the kingdom. The name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, Spirit of the Lamb, cast that damnable demon out of that alcoholic.
Amen.
Cast that damnable demon out of that drug addict. Amen. And set them free. Now you visit them in prison, and great is your reward. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Go and do it.
Verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee?
I thought I gave Tommy a piece of bread. See, you don't understand.
Or thirsty, and gave thee drink.
Oh, I thought I told someone about Jesus the living water. I thought that man's name was Bob.
Verse 38. When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in?
Oh, that homeless person I let come in? You, Lord Jesus? That wasn't you.
Or naked, and clothed thee?
Yes, I gave a Christian the word of God. I told him how to apply that thing, but that was Mary.
Verse 39. Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee?
I thought that was Donna I went to visit. I thought that was Steve who was in prison. Oh, it was you, Jesus?
Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
Why, over 2,000 years ago, on an old rugged cross, thank you, Mark, you did not know how perfect that was, on Golgotha's hill, Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus was nailed to a cross. He became every hunger you've ever had. He became all your neediness, all your longing. He became all of your misery. He became all of your lostness, all of your sin. He became all of your sickness. He sweat drops of blood. He became an alcoholic. He took that. He became a drug addict. He was naked. They stripped him naked. All of that. He took right there. He became all of that. And when you number fives and number twos, when you go and do all of these things above that we've just talked about, you did it to Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Great reward.
Amen.
Verse 41. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand.
Uh-oh. These are the goats. They're number ones. Now, some of them are really bad people, but some of them think they're good. They go to church, but no fruit. Okay, he said in John 15, if you're a branch, you will bear fruit. You can't help it. You can't help but bear fruit if you're a real Christian. It just rubs off. The grapes just grow. Okay, these are those who are not saved. So this is a whole different judgment here.
Depart from me, ye cursed.
Uh-oh. Galatians chapter 3 says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now, because all of sin comes short of the glory of God, every human being is under the curse of sin. So nobody has to be, because you could confess your sins, repent, stop them, believe in Jesus, and then go out and bear fruit, and you wouldn't be under the curse anymore. But these are people who will not confess their sins, they will not repent, and they will not believe in Jesus, and so they're lost. It's not God's fault, it's their fault. They're cursed. And the curse means you are lost and you have to walk into the lake of fire.
Into everlasting fire.
That's what I just said. Hebrews 12:29, God's a consuming fire. Thanks for catching up to me, recorder.
Prepared for the devil and his angels.
Now, God never wanted his beloved children to have to walk into a lake of fire. It was prepared for the devil, Lucifer. Isaiah 14, he went too far. God loved Lucifer so much. He was so beautiful, so anointed. God gave him the highest position in heaven. But Lucifer betrayed God and said, I will be God. And he went too far. And Ezekiel chapter 28, God has already sent us Lucifer, they're called King Tyrus, to perdition. It's not Judas. Perdition means to turn to ashes from within. It's too late for him. Who are the angels? These are the fallen angels, children of God minus the flesh, Genesis 6. They refuse to be born again. Born again means to be born from above. We were all born from above. We came in our flesh body, but the fallen angels would not. They came in their spiritual body, the angelic body, and seduced the beautiful daughters of Eth-Hadam. Jude says that Peter says they're held now in a place called Tarsus, and Jude says they're in chains. They're coming back with Satan when Satan comes in the sky looking and acting like Jesus, and then they're coming with him. But they all have gone too far. Nobody else yet has had Judgment Day. It's not too late.
Verse 42. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. Verse 43. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not.
Okay. In other words, there was Jesus in all of their hungry, miserable sin, but they would not accept him. They did not take him into their hearts.
Verse 44. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered?
I never saw you, Jesus. I never even thought about you, really. I mean, I thought about you, I said you, but you weren't my best love. I wasn't thinking about you 24/7, 7 days a week.
Or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee.
We never saw you, Jesus. We didn't give you much of the time of day. I mean, you know, one time on Sunday, of course.
Verse 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you,
of a truth,
inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me.
Jesus will say to them, I was you. I was needy. I was you, the needy person. I was you, the alcoholic. I was you, the drug addict. I was you, the lost person. And there I was, and you would not take me in.
Verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment.
The lake of fire. The smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever. When you see the smoke, whatever was in the fire has been consumed. This is called the second death in Revelation, the death of the soul. As John Greenleaf Whittier said, of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been.
Let the righteous into life eternal.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Judgment Day is on the way for fives, for twos, and for ones. May I suggest to all of you, go back and get the entire Matthew 25. I broke it up into many segments because it's so deep. You can get it on WMIEFM.com on demand. WMIEFM.com on demand. Or SoundCloud. Just type in Sherry Medlock, S-H-A-R-I, Medlock, Trumpet of Truth. If you're serious about Jesus, you must know this entire chapter. I pray you are blessed.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Let me introduce to you the owner of the Produce Place, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm very blessed after that. Thank you very much, Miss Sherry. It was
You're
awesome.
So welcome.
Awesome word.
Well, David left his stuff in the cart. Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. What is your stuff, Scott?
Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Joel 3:13-14.
Absolutely perfect. Great Scott. We did not collude. That was the Holy Spirit. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Amen.
Okay, let's get saved. It's time. Pray this and mean it, and God will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then you go forth and bear fruit, and you can be a 5 or a 2. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
I repent of all my sins.
I repent of all my sins.
I believe the blood of Jesus.
I believe the blood of Jesus.
Will wash away my sins.
Wash away my sins.
I ask forgiveness for all my sins.
I ask forgiveness for all my sins.
I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I confess with my mouth.
I confess with my mouth.
That Jesus is Lord.
That Jesus is Lord.
Amen, amen. Amen. Now, for those of you in cyberspace, confession is made to salvation. You need to tell someone. I invite you to tell me. My announcer in a little while will give you my telephone number. Please call and leave that message on my voicemail. I will pray for you. Now I'm going to pray for someone who is struggling with pain in the rib cage. The rib cage. I'm not sure whether it's the left side or the right side. So we'll pray for all of that. Father, in Jesus' name. Father, you bore our pain. So right there in the rib cage, left and right, we command the pain in the name of Jesus to be gone. You do not belong there. He relieves you from all distress. He comforts you on every side. Where there is a rib missing, Yahweh Shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. Be at ease. Be healed. For he sent his word and healed you. He relieves you from the stress. And with Jesus' stripes, you are healed. And we all say, I agree in Jesus' name. Sherry's love line of the week, from my heart to your heart, is from the great poet Robert Frost, who said, take the road less traveled. It's a solitary road. It's a lonely road. Because you see, the only people who take the road less traveled are those who die to themselves and give their entire life to God. Oh, others visit, but they don't stay there. They want to go on the highway where the people are. The road less traveled is not for hothouse lilies. It's for people who give their lives away. But stay on the road less traveled. At the end of the road, the master will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in small matters. I will make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
Amen.
The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is your second best friend, Sherry Medlock. Your best friend is Jesus. I love you so much. I can't wait until next time when you and I get together as the family of God, not strangers, to hear the joyful sound of
the trumpet of truth.
Thank you for listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. Sherry invites you to call her for prayer at 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. We can't wait until next week at the same time when you join us and hear the joyful sound of the Trumpet of Truth.
Hey, this is Mark Ballmer from Lessons for Living. We hope that you're enjoying the radio program. This is a great radio station, 91.5. We pray that God will help you do life right.
crooked from head to toe. Got dirty hands and a dirty soul. I was lost, but now I'm found. Ain't no grave gonna hold me down. Ain't no grave gonna hold me down. I will rise, I will rise. I will rise, I will rise. Troubles come for everyone. Death has no respect for love.
You're listening to Brevard County's very best in contemporary Christian and modern praise and worship music. 91.5 FM, WMIE. You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
The cross was established to deal with sin. but we want to spend all of our time talking about skin.
Dr. Tony Evans says when God is dismissed from society, harmony and unity cannot be achieved.
If we're not fixing the problem of race, it's because we haven't fully understood the glory of grace.
Celebrating 40 years of faithfulness, this is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. It's not uncommon these days to hear talk about racism, but Dr. Evans points out it's not a new thing. The Bible records it, addresses it, and shows us that cultural evils are always rooted in spiritual sins. So if we truly want to overcome the sin of racism on a personal and societal level, we need to embrace a lesson God teaches us at the cross of Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 as he explains.
When writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul spends the first half of the chapter talking about the magnificent grace of God. He tells us we are saved by grace through faith. He tells us that in the ages to come, God wants to manifest His grace. He comes in verse 10 and he says, it's because of this grace that we are now workers. We need to get to work and get the job done now that we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. But curiously, when he finishes talking about grace, he goes to race. He moves from grace to race. And he says that the first work of saved people, of people who name Jesus Christ, ought to be the work of racial reconciliation. He says that the very first thing, because in verse 10, he tells us about our work. But then beginning in verse 11 all the way through verse 22, he talks about race, that grace should lead to fixing the problems of race. Or to put it another way, if you aren't, if I'm not, if we're not fixing the problem of race, it's because we haven't fully understood the glory of grace. And he comes and he opens it up to the biggest racial problem in the New Testament. It was the problem between the Jews and the Gentiles. Therefore, based on the grace of God that ought to produce the work in the people of God, remember that you formerly the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. The uncircumcised were the Gentiles. The circumcised were the Jews. And like the Berlin Wall that separated NATO from Warsaw, there was a division not to be crossed. The Jews rejected the Gentiles. They were not racially pure. They were not religiously acceptable. And there was a divide between the two. But now both were claiming the same faith. Paul speaks into this calamity and he says, now that you're saved, you got to fix this. Now that you're believers, you've got to solve this. Now that you name the name of Christ, the problem was, even though they were on their way to heaven, they hadn't yet learned, can we all get along on earth? It's like the saying goes, to live above with saints, we love, oh, that would be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, that's a whole different story. Because somehow, the thought that we're going to do okay up there doesn't translate too well to us being okay down here. And yet, Paul is not willing to wait for us to get the glory to fix this thing and to make it right. But the problem of race that leads to racism and other form and all of its form of inequities is because we bring our histories with us. The Gentiles only knew how to be Gentiles. And the Jews only knew how to be Jewish. But yet they find themselves sharing the same faith and now belonging to the same church. But they brought their past with them. You and I know it's not easy to let go of yesterday, especially when you're used to it, or maybe there's pain in it. But yet now you're this new creature in Christ. And how do we fix this? Rather than have it go on year after year, decade after decade, century after century. He says, but now, verse 13 of Ephesians 2. Did you see that? But now. In other words, this is a whole new situation. This is a whole new reality. This is a whole new circumstance. Our problem today is we've got too many Christians trapped in their old racial identity. And because they're trapped there, they miss but now. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, making both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing it in his flesh, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now, these are Christians he's writing, but they weren't at peace. They were in conflict with one another. Four times between these verses up through verse 17, he uses the word peace, 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 peace. And he says that this peace comes with an understanding of what you are now. I do a lot of marriage counseling. The reason I do marriage counseling is because couples come to me who are in conflict. There's no peace in the relationship. They're at each other's throat. They are talking about divorce. There's anger, misuse, abuse, insensitivity. And they come to me to help them sort out their marital difficulties. I have discovered they never understood marriage. Let me say that again. They never understood what they got into. And because they brought their past with them, what their mamas and daddies taught them, what their previous singlehood was like, they did not understand that the two become one and what that means and how that looks. And because they never understood the root of marriage, they're living in the fruit of conflict. Because Christians across the racial line, color line, culture line, and class line have not understood the root of what has happened when you come to Jesus Christ. We bring all of that stuff